And now we present your speaker, Trent Key.
Work of a congregation is not just solely the preacher, not just solely the elders, but it is the work of all working together. And tonight, I hope to be able to illustrate that with the Bible of how we as Christians must go on to be actively involved in the work of the church. In fact, the specific title that has been given to me tonight is this in mind: being a Christian, being involved, church success requires participation. Whenever I was thinking about how I wanted to introduce this lesson, I thought immediately back 25 years ago, whenever I was a young boy. In fact, it may have been 20 years ago, because I would have been 4 years old 25 years ago. But about the age of 9 years old, I can remember growing up in the church in southern Indiana. The church that we were attending was known as the Plainview Church of Christ, and it sat right outside of Paoli, Indiana, right down into the valley. And it was there, at roughly a year later, at 10 and a half years old, that I obeyed the gospel call. It was at that time that I am now recalling to you tonight that I remember members of that body that were actively involved. I can remember that body being made of roughly 45 to 50 folks, and yet every single one of them, or a large majority of them, were greatly involved in the work of the church. I can remember being a smaller congregation whenever somebody needed to stand up and preach. It wasn't just a few, one or two of the congregation, of the men that would stand up and preach God's Word, but there was a rotation, and Mom and Dad can correct me if I'm wrong, but there was a rotation of the men who were actively involved in that congregation that volunteered. Yes, I said that right. They volunteered to actively participate in preaching from the Word of God. The women were actively involved in teaching the ladies' classes. And whenever it came time for a community service to take place, I remember as a young boy, and many of the adults that were there as well, we would go into our communities and we would sweat with one another in serving a member of the community, or even helping those who had a need in the body of Christ. I was about 12 to 13 years old whenever we moved on from southern Indiana, and Dad decided that he was going to go into full-time preaching. And we went to Knoxville, Tennessee, and the church was about 6 to 7 times larger. In fact, that's where I actually did my very first sermon, was in that congregation. There were 450 folks that were present that Sunday evening. Talk about a little bit of nerves. I certainly was nervous. But I can remember that congregation doing very similar things to the congregation in southern Indiana. And then whenever we moved from Knoxville up to Carlisle, Pennsylvania, before I graduated from high school, being an active part of that body, they also were doing the same things. But it seems that over the past 15 to 20 years, give or take, we may say, that some things have changed in the body of Christ. In fact, what used to be, I'm going to say, 20 to 25 years ago, that 80% of the church was involved in the work, what I have at least illustrated in my experience, it seems that the statistic has actually dropped in the brotherhood today in the last 10 years to 20% of the body of Christ actually doing 100% of the work, and the 80 just sitting in the pew on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So yet, as I think about my church that I grew up in, or the church of Christ that I grew up in, and maybe you're thinking about that here tonight, we need to ask the question, what's changed? And I'm going to give a suggestion, one that I am pointing right back at myself whenever I say these things. In all seriousness, we have changed. You have changed. As a member of the body of Christ at 10 and a half years old, I'm no longer 10 and a half years old, but I ask myself, what's changed over the last 20 years? Whenever I look back at the body of Christ, I'm reminded very specifically of the workers that were doing the work of the church back 20 to 25 years ago. And some of you may be able to recall back 50 to 60 years ago of who was actually doing the work. Let's talk about that for a moment. Who were the ones that were doing the work? Where are they today? I want you to consider that. Consider, where are they today? The answer to that question comes down to four different things. Number one, maybe it be that those folks have passed away. Many of the folks that I'm recalling right now at this moment have passed away from the work of the church. They passed away and they have received their reward. Number two, maybe it be that there are those who have been doing the work and had done the work over the course of the years, and now they are in their 70s, 80s, and even 90s, and not physically able or capable to do the work that they once did. And then I'm also reminded that there are those, and yes, it is sadly the case, number three, there are those who have walked away from the Lord's church. I can remember some folks right now who were workers in the kingdom who are not doing their part in the body in it anymore because they have left the church altogether. They are a Demas to the church today who love the world rather than the Lord's body and His death, burial, and resurrection and what that meant to them in their life. But then, what's the fourth category? The fourth category actually represents the 80% that are not doing the work and the 20% that are there. The 20% that are busy into the work, and I don't know where you fall tonight, and I don't think that that is specific, that statistic needs to be specifically identified at every congregation, because at Mount Leo, I think ours is a little bit higher than where we are in that statistic, but it's still not 100%. We're going to continue to work to that, just as I'm going to introduce this and say, we all have to continually work to encourage each other in the body of Christ. I want to illustrate throughout the course of this lesson tonight in a few different points as to why we need to be involved. I want to look specifically that the Bible says we have to be involved in the work of the church. We have to be involved. If we hope to be a Christian, we have to get involved. There is a level of commitment that our Lord requires on us as a Christian. And we're also going to look at how every member is to be involved in the aspect of that point. And then we'll conclude with what works we can get involved in the body of Christ. And it's broken down into four categories here tonight for our lesson. Tonight I want us to understand very clearly that our God desires for us to be active in the body of Christ. And to illustrate this, I want you to just think, sometimes people do not actually allow themselves to ever get started in the work of the church. They are committed to Christ in baptism, and what happens shortly after? They just come and they're on the roll, but yet they're never involved. They never grow to spiritual maturity. Brethren, on the last day that our Lord does return in the clouds of the sky, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and following, we're going to have to give an account on that day as to how involved we were in the body of Christ. I want you to think about that as we make our way through this lesson tonight. Let us first look at the command for my and your involvement in the body of Jesus Christ. Christ expects His church to be actively working. I'm reminded of what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16 when He was illustrating the church as a light, as a beacon of light that set up on a hill where it could not be hidden, but men were going to see that light. And that light represents each and every one of us individually living our lives as a Christian. He says, therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what's the purpose of that? So that they may glorify the Father in heaven. Our purpose in this life as the existence of the church of Christ is not that we are a saved people. Yes, certainly we are a group of saved people. We are the saved according to the New Testament scriptures. But our status in life is not to just be saved, maintain that saved level, but a part of maintaining that level is making sure that we are shining as a beacon of light in this world that God is always glorified. Look with me and open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. I'm sure that you've heard this passage before as the Apostle Paul is recounting how we are saved. Verse 8 says that we are saved by faith, or saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. And then you get down to verse number 10 and he talks about further things that we must do in the body of Christ to maintain that saved level. He says, for you were created in Christ Jesus as His workmanship. You were created for the very purpose to do the good works that belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, it was that way before the foundations of the world. Therefore, he says, walk in them. Brethren, we have a great task upon us. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14, Titus was told by the Apostle Paul that there is a special people that are known as the people of God. And as the people of God, he says, we are to be zealous for good works. Brethren, I want to further illustrate this point that works in the church are commanded upon each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ. Look with me in the Gospel of John. We're going to spend some time here on this particular passage, so I encourage you to go with me to that passage. In John 15, Jesus identifies some very important things about the body of Christ actively being involved in His church. He says that I am the vine, and in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. We're on the same page up to this point. Jesus is the vine that is illustrated, and God is the vine dresser. Look with me in verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because you are of the Word, which I have spoken to you. Notice what He says in verse number 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides of the vine, says neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's talk about this for a moment. The church is referred to in the book of Ephesians as the body of Jesus Christ. Let us use that illustration to also understand the illustration that he is talking about here. The body of Christ is identified in 1 Corinthians 12 as many members, right? He says, some of you are arms, some of you are a head, some of you are the feet, some of you are the mouth, some of you are the nose, some of you are the ears. He goes down and illustrates that some of you are going to represent all of these different various bodies. But then whenever it all comes back collectively together, individually, a finger is not a body, is it? Individually, a foot is not a body. Absolutely not. And the Apostle Paul comes to the conclusion in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that whenever they all come back together, what do they make? They make one body. Now let's apply that same application right here to the vine. Jesus is the one vine, and we understand according to Ephesians that the body of Christ is the church. Jesus is the vine in which we are all connected to. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of His church. But yet, sadly, those in the religious, especially denominational world, have taken John 15 out of context. And they have said that there are many denominations that represent the branches off of Jesus Christ. And that certainly is not the case. Because Jesus has illustrated that the branches here are individual Christians. Individual Christians are who are being discussed in this point. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I illustrated this earlier this morning at Mount Leo that we are the limbs, in other words. We are the small little portions that are coming off of that vine. And what happens? Every time there is a Christian that is added to the body of Christ, we are connected to that vine, Jesus Christ, and we grow. And what is to be produced from the vine? Well, certainly Jesus says there must be fruit. Look with me in verse number 2. What happens whenever there is a Christian in the Lord's church that is attached to the body of Christ, that is a part of the vine of Jesus Christ? What happens whenever he or she does not produce fruit? The Bible says, every branch that is in me does not bear fruit. That does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit, He says. If you continue on in the context, down in verse number 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Brethren, you know what Jesus is talking about here, don't you? He says that if we are not a fruit-producing branch off of His vine as a Christian who is attached and abiding in Him, then one day He is going to give consequences to that branch that does not bear fruit. Can you see what Jesus has illustrated here in His command for every Christian's involvement? He expects every member of the body of Christ to be actively involved in making sure that the Word is taught unto a lost and dying world, that the brethren are edified in the process, not only on the first day of every week, but throughout the course of every day of that week, and that the benevolent work of the church is done, as well as the restoration work of the church is also done as well. The Apostle Paul illustrated it this way. Talking about the vine, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. The Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." You see, as being connected to the vine, we have to have the same mission as the one who is the head. Jesus died for His church. He shed His blood for you and I, that we may even have the opportunity to be here to talk about the things that we're talking about in the first place. To talk about matters of salvation. To talk about maintaining our Christian status and saved relationship with Him. And doing everything else that is considered good works in relation to God and His eternal kingdom. You see, Jesus expects us to be actively involved. And what happened whenever churches were not involved? I can give you at least five things that happened whenever a church was not doing what they should have been doing, and all members being involved. Go to the seven churches of Asia and look at the five that receive words of condemnation. Jesus called one of them a dead church. He called another one a loveless church. He called another one a lukewarm church. And you go down through the line and you can see what the others are called as well. Brethren, on the day of judgment, do we want Jesus to make that same assertion and conclusion about us? Will He say, "Trent, on, you know, you prophesy, you preach the Word of God in my name, but you know what? That's about all you did. You didn't really go forth and branch out in the other aspects of involvement that are needed in the Lord's church today." We need to answer that ourselves. Hebrews chapter 5 also gives an indication as to what happens whenever we are not actively involved. In fact, the Hebrews writer illustrates his frustration about the lack of involvement in the church. He says in verse number 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He says in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, what the writer of Hebrews has said at this point is some of these folks should have been serving and involved in the Lord's church as teachers. At this point, 30 years had transpired in the body of Christ to this specific group that was being written to, and they were still needing to be fed the milk of the Word. Being a Christian is not about just a stagnant relationship with God, but it's about growing yourself. As Christians, if we do not grow, then we're just like the rest of the world, and we will be punished for our lack of growth in the church. God expects His church to bring forth His glory always. One of the greatest ways that I like to illustrate this, and really, for this entire lesson, we could have stayed right in the book of Ephesians, but I decided to go elsewhere and illustrate in many passages. The book of Ephesians talks about the purpose of the church and the practice of the church. Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians 3 and verse number 20 and 21. You see, the first three chapters illustrate the purpose of the church. And in the concluding verses that talk about the purpose of the church, notice how Paul ends it. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in" who? It is not the power that works in God. God gives that power, but it is the power that works in us, the church. And He says in verse 21, "To Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." Brethren, I'm going to make a very bold statement here, and I want you to listen. The work of the church is not for the government to do. The work of the church is not for denominationalism to complete. But the work of the church is for you and I who have received that salvation and the blessings that come from our Father above and will be blessed to us through the promise that He has told us must be done and completed by those who are members of His body, completely bringing glory, honor, and edification to His body and His eternal kingdom. Staying in the book of Ephesians, I want to back up, or actually go forward to chapter 4, if you will. Flip forward a chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives indication of some of the works of the church in the first century. If you look in verse 11, he says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Well, let's break that down for just a moment. The apostles were the original apostles that we read about in the inspired scriptures. Whenever Amanda and I were working in Collinsville, Illinois, there was actually a lady preacher, you might say, that was advertising for her denomination on the television. And you know what she also went by? She went by the term apostle. There are no living apostles today. Only the apostles that we read of are the ones that are found in the inspired scriptures. And they have served their purpose. Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16 that they would be guided into all truth by the Helper, the Comforter, that would be there to help them. And the Holy Spirit did help them in that way in the first century church. Acts chapter 2, all the way through the book of Revelation, we have that communicated. If you look next, he says he gave some to be prophets. That term there is reference certainly to the Old Testament prophets that are found in the major and minor that we look at in the Old Testament. The prophets have served their time as well. And we look back to the prophets to tell us of who was going to come, Jesus, about the church in Daniel chapter 2, and many other important matters regarding salvation. And we find their fulfillment there in the New Testament scriptures. Now look in verse 11 as well. He says, "Some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Evangelist would be simply one who goes out to share the message and spread the message of Christ. One who is going to serve as a mouthpiece, you might say, for God and His eternal kingdom. That is, a preacher could be that, but also we also find that there are others who represent this as well. We also find the term pastors, which is in reference not to the preacher, as the religious world would want us to understand, but the term pastor are elders in the Lord's church. And then he says teachers, those who are willing to actually sit down and teach. The term evangelist is more specific to preaching the Word and communicating the Word. Teacher is one who would actually sit down and discuss the Word so that they can comprehend the message that is there. But brethren, let me ask you a question. Why were all of these things established in the church? Why were there various works in the church that were spread out in the first century, and some of those, three of those that we've identified, still representing in today's body? Look with me in verse 12 for the answer. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." These things, these works, were presented by God to His church so that the church could be equipped for the ministry of the gospel, for the working of the ministry, it says in the New King James. Therefore, we have been blessed with God and His inspired Word, as well as these works, to make sure that the work continues to go in the right direction as God expects for His church. We also find that it is for the edifying of the body of Christ. We will get to that in a little bit moment, in a little while as well. In verse number 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, if you find yourself as one who is comfortable with where you are, I want you to reconsider where you stand as a Christian. The work of the church is to never allow ourselves to be comfortable with where we are, but rather we need to always continue to reach that next level of greater understanding, the next level of spiritual maturity. Many of us have made the statement that we will continue to learn as a Christian until the very day that we die. And I believe that will even be the case for me as well, as I have said that statement many times too. We do these things so that we can reach the stature of the fullness of Christ to grow as a Christian. We've already covered 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the body of Christ has many members. But what does that mean? Paul said in that passage, can all the members be the head? And he says, absolutely not. Can all of you be the hands? Absolutely not. Can all of you be the feet? Absolutely not. Paul says, we are many members. We make up many different things in the body of Christ, and therefore we must use them for His glory always. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter identifies for us that God has blessed each and every one of us with a gift. If you look with me in verse number 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see what keeps coming up? Why do we work in the church? To glorify God. And then he continues and says, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Brethren, the truth of the matter is, God has blessed me with the ability and my father with the ability to serve as a spokesman for Him, you might say. As a gospel preacher, we've been blessed with that ability. But you know what? We also realize that not everyone serves and can serve in that capacity. And you know what the truth is? You possess a gift sometimes that I myself might not also possess as well. And if you aren't using that gift that I don't have, then what do you think that does to the body of Christ in the process of things? The body of Christ is missing out on the gift that you can give unto the church, unto the glory and edification of God and the saints that are here at East End. God needs you. He has blessed you with a gift. Each of us, did you notice what he said? Each of us has been blessed with at least one gift. Each and every person in this room has at least one gift that God has given you to put forth to the glory and honor of His name and to His church be edified. The Bible, again, in Ephesians chapter 3:20 said, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. If I'm not doing my part, how can God do that grand thing that He could accomplish through all of us if my work is that which is lacking? The last point that I would like to illustrate here tonight is that there is certainly work to do, but you might be sitting here and saying, what work can I get involved in? There are four works that are present in the work of the church, of every congregation of the Lord that's present at Mount Leo, it's present at East End, and it's present of the church universally. And it can be broken down to these four things. What work must I do is the last point. Number one, we must be involved in the work of evangelism. I want you to think of it in this light. The Bible illustrates through the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 18 through 20. Jesus, right before He rose, made these commandments. He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He said it differently over in Mark 16 and verse 16, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves will be condemned." Therefore, we have the pattern to make disciples, don't we? Our God has given us the information we need to go forth into this world to make disciples. You're a disciple here tonight, aren't you? Who taught you the gospel? I had many people who took part in teaching me the gospel, and I'm thankful for every single one of them. My parents are a huge part of that. But yet I want you to think, what if the person that taught you the gospel did not take their role in the church as serious to actually sit down and teach you that gospel? Where would you be tonight? Very possibly you would not be here in this assembly. Our God has commanded upon us through Jesus Christ and His inspired Word that we go make disciples. In fact, if you look in the book of Luke chapter 24, in verse number 47, as Jesus was identifying some of the characteristics that would be present concerning the church's coming and Jesus' kingdom being established, notice what He said would be preached. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Brethren, we're living in the last days in which that was communicated to the Christians, and therefore God desires for us to communicate that same message as well. Everett Ferguson made this statement, and I thought that it would be good to insert it here. He said, "Evangelism is the very lifeblood of the church. Where the church is not evangelistic, it dies. The true church must be a preaching church." Those words are very true. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter identifies in verse number 9, these words about the church. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light." God expects us to sing forth His praises. Brethren, the happiest day of my life was the day that I received salvation from my sins. And therefore, I want that message to be proclaimed. And you as well, as a Christian, ought to want to proclaim God's praises for what He has done in your life. Certainly, we understand this was first accomplished through the apostles. As in Acts 5 and verse number 42, it says, "Daily they entered into the temple, and they did not cease teaching and preaching the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 20, or in verse number 6, it says that the apostles turned the world upside down. Brethren, what type of impact are we leaving in the community, the world that we live in today? Would they say that we are turning the world upside down? This mission was secondly accomplished through the first century church. In Acts 4 and verse number 31, it says that they spoke the word of God with boldness. But remember Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4? Whenever Paul was wreaking havoc over the church, what happened? Did they stop doing the works of God and say, "Well, this is for the unpersecuted man. This is for the next person that comes along after me that's converted"? No. The Bible says in verse number 4 of Acts 8 that they went forth in this manner. "Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They made sure that the gospel was presented to all of the world. Look with me in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. and verse number 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, and I think that this is what every congregation of the Lord should aspire in their own lives. It says in verse number 8, "For from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth," that's spreading the gospel, "not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Wouldn't that be something if the body of Jesus Christ today were equipped with the knowledge that the first century church possessed and went forth into the world preaching and teaching, and all the churches of Christ were encouraged by your example, that there was nothing else that could be added to what you as a Christian had taught. We must be involved in the evangelism of the church. But number two, we must be involved in the edification of the church. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. He said it was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Brethren, edification begins where evangelism ends. That's what Edward Wharton stated in his book on the Church of Christ. And I believe that that's absolutely the case. Whenever you convert someone over to the body of Christ, you've done your job in spreading the gospel, but now you have to equip them with what they need to do to be a Christian for the rest of their life, to encourage them. You know what the word edification means, or edify? It is a word that was used in the first century to relate to construction, meaning to build from the ground up, as in a house. And we are building up the temple of God, aren't we? Collectively as the church, 1 Corinthians 3, and individually as Christians, 1 Corinthians 6. The assembling of the saints is one aspect where edification is fulfilled. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As the Apostle Paul is relating the spiritual gifts that are present in the first century church, he says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each has a psalm and has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done to what? To edification." When we come here, we are expecting to be edified, certainly, by the Word of God. That's part of its responsibility of spreading us and encouraging us. But you know, we all play a vital role in edifying one another. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? He says, "Do not forsake the assembling as some of you are," but he says, "encourage," or "build up," "exhort one another daily as you see the day of the Lord approaching." Our presence in the assembly is to edify those who are around us. But brethren, I'm going to go the next step further, because that's where the Bible goes. Our edification does not stop in just the assembling of the saints on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Our edification is to be a continual process, being involved in the works of the church, and no matter what degree we are called upon to be involved in those things. Romans 14 and verse 19 says, "Edify one another." Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "We are to edify with our words." Do you watch what you say to other Christians who are in your midst, or even, for that matter, other people who are around, whether they're Christian or non-Christian? You are to build up the people around you. And as Christians, that is a part of our work. Edification, that is, the building up in the faith, is a natural outgrowth from evangelism. After we become members of the church, it is necessary for us to be instructed in what we need to do after we have obeyed. In Matthew 28, in verse number 20, Jesus said these words, "teaching them to observe all things." He stated that right after He said, "make disciples." Brethren, our work is not over after we have baptized somebody into the watery grave of baptism for forgiveness of sins. But I want to say, and I believe Dad would agree with me, that's where our work is really starting to begin. It begins by teaching them to observe all the commandments of Christ, that they too will edify me just as I am edifying them in the various works that are to be done. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 said, in the words of the Apostle Paul, these things about evangelism. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teaching to observe all things is a part of edification. Evangelism, edification, and number three work is benevolence. And very quickly, I want to go over this. The work of the church in the first century, they were a very benevolent church. I want to give you some passages just to write down in reference if you're taking notes. Acts 2, verses 44 through 45 says that they sold their possession so that everyone was on the same level in the church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, another example. In Acts chapter 6, we might be reminded that the widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being neglected in their food and in their being taken care of. And it was the apostles that gave the work out to the church for them to take care of those things. James chapter 1 and verse number 27 says these things. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We must help those who are in need benevolently. Number four, and I'll try to be very quick about this, is the work of restoration. There's evangelism, there's edification, there's benevolence, and then there's restoration. Brethren, I want you to take a look around the auditorium tonight, maybe to your left and to your right. You see, there's empty pews that are here, just as there are empty pews that are at Mount Leo. And one time, there were folks that were sitting right next to where you are sitting here tonight. And that means that there's work to do, isn't there? That means that there was someone who had acquired their salvation, but they decided to go back into the way of the world and be dragged back into a sinful way of life. What do we do whenever that happens? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 that if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, watching yourself too, lest you also be tempted in the process of going to restore that person. And then he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says we have to go after them, brethren. And if we neglect that work of the church, we'll be held accountable on the day of judgment for not going to help a brother and pick them back up, or a sister and pick her back up and bring her back to the fold. You know what? We aren't going to be successful with every person. The Bible has very clearly told us that, but that does not mean that we make attempts at restoring that brother or sister who has fallen by the wayside. If they are not going to be restored, there is a collective work of the church that takes place, and it's called discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, deliver such a one over to Satan so that maybe his soul could be restored one day. But at the time, just deliver him over to Satan. Thessalonians says, mark that brother and sister. Do not have fellowship with that brother and sister. You see, that's the last step, though. We don't ever want to come to that step in the work of the church. We don't ever want to have to participate in discipline, but sometimes it is necessary. And therefore, collectively as the body of Christ, we practice the necessary elements of discipline, as is found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, so that God will be glorified and His church will continue to be a purified body. Tonight, I realize that I've probably gone longer than I probably should have. I do appreciate your kind attention. But I want you to realize that whenever we become a Christian, we've become one of the greatest things that we could ever be on the face of this earth. And whenever we become a Christian, we do not just sign up for salvation, but we sign up for all of the things our God requires upon us. And yes, that means that we are involved very heavily in the work of His kingdom. Because here's the simple fact. What happens whenever I do not do my part, the church suffers. On the day of judgment, will you be willing to stand before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and give account to Him and hear Him say, your name, the church suffered because of you and your lack of involvement? I don't think that any of us would want those words to be stated. I've quoted Everett Ferguson earlier tonight, and I'll do this again here. He says, when the church fails to do the work of Christ, it becomes the corpse instead of the body of Christ. Church, I love you, and I appreciate all the works you are doing. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to be think that this was a lesson to just come down hard on you. But I want you, as individuals tonight, before the invitation's extended, I want you to consider your work in the church right now. And I want you to promise me something. That if you aren't actively involved in the work of the church here at East End, I want you to commit tonight that you're going to rise to a higher level of living and do what God requires you to do. You don't have to go and deliver a lesson for your first time if that's not what you're comfortable in doing. But I know that the elders of this congregation love the church here. I know you love the church here. And they want to see the very best for it. What work can you do to fulfill the work of the church? When the church works together, like she should, she will experience the God-given increase and the maturity that is found in Christ. Tonight, maybe it be that you are here and you're not a member of the body of Christ. You've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to encourage you to make that decision before it's everlastingly too late. But we also recognize that a large group of folks here are members of the church. You have done what is necessary in receiving your salvation through baptism in the blood of Christ. Maybe it be that you're not as committed as you need to be, or it be that there is a sin that has entered your life and you need the prayers of the church to pray for you and with you. We want to help you in that need tonight. If we can help anyone whatsoever, please come right now.